We welcome you this morning to the Lord's house. We're glad that you are here. We're going to begin our worship with Psalm 23. There are fewer words that can be spoken of such great magnitude of this psalm because it has comforted the hearts of the Lord's people in so many different occasions, times of joy, times of reassurance, times of thanksgiving and worship. Certainly times of distress, and when people are going through the darkest time of their life, that times where maybe they are nearer to the crossing of the river Jordan in death, yet they know the comfort of the Lord abiding with them. Let that be our praise and our thanksgiving today. Not that we're looking forward to that time, but we count the blessing of the Lord being our shepherd. He is our guide, our director, our keeper. How important this is for the Christian in our life. Let's stand, please, as we worship. Let's still our hearts, please, now before the Lord as we come to seek Him in prayer and to commit our service to Him. Father, this morning we bow in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we are thankful again for the blessing given to us for another Lord's Day and a time where we can enter into the house of praise, joining with those of like precious faith, that we might offer our thanksgiving and our worship and our praise in the name of our Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that every one of us as your children will be very conscious that the Holy Spirit is here and giving us help, help in our singing, help in our praying. Help, Lord, as we read the Scriptures and that we will have an understanding heart to take in all that we must learn, and all, Father, that you have provided for us. And the scriptures will be open to our minds, and that we will be alert and alive and receptive to that indispensable truth that comes from your gracious hand. Lord, we are weak in ourselves, and therefore we come to ask for strength. Left to ourselves, Lord, we would have no guidance, no direction, we'd have no hope. But we come to wait today, knowing that Christ is the shepherd of our souls. He is our guide. He is our Savior, our Lord, our Master, and our King. And so, Father, we humble ourselves today, and we come to pray that this day will be, in many respects, unlike any other day. For it is a brand new day of opportunity you give to us. We will never live it again. And therefore, Lord, help us to maximize the benefit that you provide for us in so many, many ways, seen and unseen. Lord, we're thankful for your daily provision and mercy to us, so abundantly given in, again, many ways that we maybe do not acknowledge, but yet, Lord, it is the fact that your sovereign hand and power and almighty power is over us, and that, Lord, we are given the very breath to breathe and our hearts to beat. And, Lord, I pray that we will acknowledge this from your kind and gracious hand. And not only this, Lord, of the temporal things, but what of the greatest benefit that we have received? The gift of everlasting life, the knowledge of sins forgiven, the great hope that we have, Father, that we will one day be in glory with you forever and forever. Lord, this goes beyond our comprehension. We cannot grasp the reality of this truth fully. But Lord, we know that faith has granted that to us in our minds, in our hearts. And so that today we can rejoice. Today we can give thanks. Today we can worship, Lord, for all that we have received of so great salvation. And our Father, we pray that those who cannot be in our service because of their sickness or because of their age, some other legitimate reason, Lord, we pray your blessing would be upon them. And perhaps those that have drifted away, Lord, we pray for your grace to speak to their hearts and draw near to them. We ask again, Father, for those who are unsaved, that they would be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They would come to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that, Father, we might be a continual witness of all that you've given to us. We might share our faith with those we come in contact with. Lord, hear our prayer today. Have mercy upon all of our sister congregations, every man who is standing to preach the gospel of Christ this day. Empower them, strengthen them. May there be growth and increase. Salvation, Lord, is what we're asking. And we pray that not only churches that are within our fellowship, but we pray, Lord, for others who are faithfully upholding the Lord Jesus, that are presenting the unsearchable riches of Christ, they would know their portion of the blessing as well. Let there be a great awakening, Father, across our nation. We stand in great need of the power of God. We stand in great need of the reviving of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, please have mercy upon our nation. Lord, deal with our politicians. Speak to them. Save their souls, we pray. and keep them on the track that's going to glorify your name and not dishonor your name or cause. We pray, Father, that you would remember those who are being persecuted because they are following the Lord Jesus. Many lands that do not have the freedom, the basic freedoms that we enjoy, Father, and we are asking that they would know liberty and power and protection as they preach the gospel and as they bear witness. We think of those who are in lands where there is no gospel liberty, believers in Afghanistan and in China and in Iraq and Iran, and places where there is no freedom and where the persecution is increasing, in India and Myanmar and many of these places. Lord, hear our prayers. Protect the church of Christ. And Lord, may it prosper in these times of persecution and difficulty. Thankful, Lord, again for your blessing upon our own ministry, a blessing upon the start of Whitfield again, for the dedication service Friday afternoon, for the return of students and of alumni, of parents, of all the students. We are thankful for each one, for all our teaching staff. Father, bless this ministry that you have put in our care, and that we would know your continued blessing upon us. So, Father, hear us today. Receive our thanksgiving for all your mercies and kindnesses to us. We ask now in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's continue, please, in our worship of the Lord today with hymn number 47. Hymn 47, Redemption Ground. We'll stand, please, again as we sing. Invite you to turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read the first 8 verses, please, verses 1 to 8. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray alway, everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The Lord bless his word to our hearts as we've read today. Well, the apostle, he loved presenting the theme that he underlines here to Timothy as he was speaking about the one mediator, the one go-between between the Father, God, and between mankind. And as he presented the gospel, as he lifted up his Lord, this was the great hope that he had. And he communicated that hope so clearly, so succinctly, over and over again. And so from that day until this day, well, we want to continue in that great theme of our everlasting redemption. We've been singing about standing on redemption ground, and that's exactly where we are this morning. And it's by the grace of God that we have been put on that road, and by his grace will continue. It's not going to be by our power or by our ability. It is by the Lord who has given all these things to us. We welcome you all this morning to our morning worship service. We're glad that you are here in person, and we certainly welcome those folks who are joining us online. We know that the last couple of Lord's days, it seems that the communication through sermon audio or the internet has been interrupted, and we are sorry for that, but we hope that you're able to catch up on some of those messages. If you miss them, they will be uploaded to sermon audio site at this time. Please remember all this communication in your praying, because we know that folks shut in, they depend upon this. Those who are at a distance, who tune into our service, and even others locally, well, we encourage you, and we want to be sure that this particular ministry continues to go on and to be encouraged by the ministry of God's people. Well, Jill and I are very happy that our son David and his wife Rachel, they are with us, joining us for a few weeks from California. And of course, our first grandson born to us, his name is Cameron. That's a great joy to us. And I do have my phone with me, so if afterward, you know, you want to see a couple of pictures, a couple of hundred pictures, we'll be able to share those with you. And if you want to see a couple thousand, well, you'd see the wife. She has even more. And but that's a great rejoicing for us, and we're so pleased to have this very, very special quality time with our son and daughter-in-law and grandson. Nellie, it's great to see Rhea's sister, visiting from Holland again. She was with us on Wednesday evening, and we were able to welcome her there. She's on holiday, and we're happy that she is with us today. And also a word of welcome to Sister Hannah, back with us again at the organ, and Brother Kim. They were without out of commission for a couple of weeks, and yet they're back with us again, and we're very, very thankful for that. And others come back after holiday, come back after some health problems. We're very, very happy to see you all and rejoicing with you. I want to say a word of special welcome to Tabitha, who has come back from being away in India. You know, we were thinking much about her as her mother passed away and she had to return back again. And so we are happy. She was with us last Lord's Day in the service, and she gave me a card I want to read out. She said, "Dear church members, I wanted to take a moment to express my heartfelt gratitude for the outpouring of support and prayers during our difficult times. Your compassion and prayers have been a source of great comfort and strength as we navigate through the loss of our beloved mother. Thank you for standing by us and lifting our spirits with your kindness and faith. Your support has truly made a difference, and we are deeply grateful. Regards, Tabitha and family." So we are very thankful for that. Let me encourage you to continue to pray for Tabitha and for her family, her father. She hopes that her father will be able to join her over here and not too long away, but we keep these matters very much before the Lord. We also remember in prayer Rowena Delina, who has moved out to British Columbia, and the family who will be joining her shortly. We're sad about that fact, but it will be a great benefit for the congregation in Cloverdale, British Columbia, and we want to ask the congregation to continue to uphold all of that family in your prayers. Last Friday afternoon, we were able to have the dedication service for our school as we have started another year. And that was at 3:00 Friday afternoon. And all the students and some parents who were able to gather, and the staff members, some alumni that have come back again. It was a very, it was a short service, but it was a very meaningful one. And we are thankful for your prayer and for everyone who is able to attend that time. Remember Brother Daniel Simon and Sister Rebecca and also Evie, as they are in Prince George for the month of September. Our brother is taking the pulpit there and preaching the word, and I would ask you to please remember him before the Lord, and also to pray for Brother Andre Lyons and his family. Andre is preaching a lot of times in our Port Hope congregation, and we want to remember him and Brother Cranston also in your prayers for his own health. Today we meet at 5:50 for our pre-service prayer time in the fellowship room, and then at 6:30 our evening service. Please remember those meetings, and then 7:30 this coming Wednesday for our Bible study and our prayer time. On Thursday, there will be a finance committee meeting via Zoom at 4 p.m. And then next Lord's Day, our Bible classes at 9:45 and our regular morning and evening services. Let me ask you, please, to remember an advance prayer request. And it has to do, well, with two things, actually. It has to do with our upcoming presbytery and prayer times in British Columbia and Cloverdale. And elders, ministers will be traveling there. And it's an exciting time because we hope also to have to coordinate the ordination of an elder in our Prince George congregation, and also, God willing, the installation of the newest minister in our Calgary congregation, if all things go as planned. And it will be a bit of a leapfrogging back and forth from British Columbia to Calgary and then back to Prince George again and back. But we look forward to the Lord's direction and guidance. And I'm really thankful to the Lord that under the responsibility of being moderator, I am able to participate and be a part of all these meetings. And that is very, very special. And I'm very thankful for that. And so do pray in all these traveling and things that are going on. For the men of our congregation, we are looking forward to coming around the end of October sometime. We're planning another men's fellowship breakfast. And so that's something to keep on the calendar. Looking forward to that. And so please keep all these meetings in your prayers. We're going to sing again as we worship the Lord, number 334. And well, as you sing this hymn, and we think about committing our tithes and our offerings as we worship the Lord with the giving back to Him for what He has given to us. The offering boxes are on the walls in the foyer, and as God would lead you, as you would desire to give unto His work and service. Let's stand, please, to sing. Let me ask you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 17 to the end of the chapter. The apostle has been setting out in the opening verses greeting to the Corinthian congregation, as he commonly would do, as writing to churches. And then he moves into right away, well, some of the difficulties that had arisen in that church. there were sadly some divisions. That's not uncommon in the cause of Christ, actually, and in the church of the Lord. Sadly, those things happen. Well, when it was happening here, it had to do with some people in the church. They were putting a lot of weight on Apollos. Some were putting weight on Peter or Cephas. Some acknowledged that Paul, he is our man. We're going to get behind him. And Paul emphasized, no, this is not the way we need to operate. We need to understand that God raises up men. He raises up people to do certain tasks, responsibilities. But the key factor is to know that what God does through these men, that is the factor, and we can't lose sight of that truth. And that's where we have to understand. So then the apostle, we pick up at verse 17. He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing, to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we give ourselves, Lord, into your hands now and pray that the words we have read earlier in the service and now, that they would be stamped upon our hearts, upon our minds. Lord, I pray today that you would help me to speak your word faithfully and plainly. Do not let anyone misunderstand. I pray that the gospel as it goes forward would be clear. Lord, hear today, I pray. Fill me with your Spirit, for I ask these things in the Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention today, please, to verse number 23, where the apostle said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. This is a marked day in the history of our congregation because it is the Lord's Day closest to September the 17th, which 30 years ago in 1994 is when this church building was opened. And it began at that time as a preaching station for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a house of worship. It was not erected as a conference hall. It was not erected as a sporting place, nor as a business center, nor a catering venue. But its one main purpose is for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to whatever degree this house looks like a church, whatever a church is supposed to look like, that may be open to varying opinions. And it, for the most part, is somewhat irrelevant. For it is built of common material, material that is used in many, many construction projects. And what we will not lose focus of is this, that at the end of time, when Jesus Christ comes back to this world again, and all of this earth and of heaven and of the heavens will be consumed with fire, will all be burned up, as every other material element will be. And the point is this, that the true church is the body of Christ. And it's not made up of material components, but it is spiritual in its nature. It's composed of those who have been saved by God's grace, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. But having said that, I emphasize again that this is a purpose-built complex, that it was made for the local assembly of believers and the ministries that are engaged in and with this congregation, for those who love the Word of God, those who love the Scriptures and who fear God, and who desire to glorify the Lord of heaven and of earth, exalting the Son of God, who is our Savior, and promoting this, the everlasting gospel of saving grace to a lost and a dying world. The words on the pulpit wall, "Behold the Lamb of God," they proclaim to every person entering this sanctuary, look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance and receive the gift of everlasting life. When we preach that Christ Jesus was crucified for sinners, we are repeating the message. The message that God so clearly gave when He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. You know, of all the benefits that this church building has, and they are many, we must never lose focus of its primary reason for existence. It must not change, because the message of the gospel must not change and will not ever change until our Lord Jesus comes back again and all human history is concluded. the words on the screen. There is a danger for any church to emphasize important things while underemphasizing essential things. And I put forward to you today that the essential message of this congregation, of this pulpit, must always be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that's the only message that there is of hope for a humanity that is destined to hell. A humanity that is broken and shattered in pieces and pieces and pieces. A humanity that is depending on the philosophy of men, on their own goals and aspirations, and their own hope for a hope that they have manufactured. Baptism is an important thing. And the Apostle Paul has stated a very strange thing when he said that Christ sent me not to baptize. And when we keep in balance that baptism is one of the two ordinances that our Lord Jesus established, what possibly could Paul have meant? Was he undermining the very teaching of the Lord in baptism? We know that he is not doing that. But we know that what he is doing is setting forward that there are some things in the gospel that are more important than other things. And the message that Paul thundered about preaching the crucifixion of Christ as a message of hope for all humanity, well, it was a message that was not well received by both the Jew and the Gentile. For the Jew, they were looking for a Messiah that would have delivered them from Roman oppression, a Messiah, a prince, a deliverer, and they wanted a sign or a miracle to prove the supernatural nature of this Messiah, even though he had given many, and they rejected all of them. Now the Greeks, on the other hand, they sought for wisdom. They were looking after the vein of the philosophers, Plato and Aristotle, and some of these other men that put forward mythical gods and the teaching of the underworld. It was a culture of learning and learning and learning, and the idea was in their minds, the more we learn, the more we're going to attain to ultimately God. Now, these two groups, they represent man, and they represent society. In the first sense, it does not make religious sense to those who are wound up in their religion. And in the second sense, it doesn't make logical well-being to those who are involved in philosophy. But I say to you today, my friend, that message that Paul proclaimed is the same message that faithful believers will continue to proclaim unto the end of time. And it's what we want to preach constantly and consistently and continually as a faithful echo of what message God has given through His Son. I have three questions today as we look at this text. The first one is this: how can this message be defined? Very simply put, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, He is the promised and anointed one. He came to live on earth and to die for sinful men. The Greeks couldn't conceive of it because it was a thing for them thought so strange. How could a God come and die for humanity? And even further than that, why would a God come and die for humanity? It didn't make any sense to them. The Son of God being crucified, it means more than just someone coming to live on earth and dying in the course of nature. This was God's purpose, to show how he loved a lost world that was under judgment. For God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle Peter said in Acts that it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God that his Son would suffer and die in a public and painful and despised manner. This was not a mistake. It wasn't some afterthought of God. It was what God intended by putting on display his own holiness and his own hatred for sin. And the great umbrella that covers it all was his great love for humanity in sending his only begotten Son. You see, my friend, the cross of Christ, it is the very epicenter of human history. Its message is the only message of hope for sinful mankind. Now, most people today recognize the cross as a symbol of Christianity, and we know and have seen that many folks will wear a cross or a crucifix, and in wearing it, sometimes it's a piece of jewelry, sometimes it's a manner of superstition, a kind of a good luck charm. They think, well, if I wear the cross, it'll ward off evil spirits or something like that. But to truly understand the cross of Christ, it is to understand the purpose of God from all creation and his plan. In this sense, the cross of Christ, it stands for the death and the life, because Christ is the one who hung on the cross and died in the place of sinners, so that we could have eternal life. Crucifixion was perhaps the most cruel form of punishment that was ever put on the table by Romans. It was intended to inflict the most pain and disgrace on the criminal. We know from the biblical accounts and from historical accounts that scourging preceded crucifixion, and that scourging was intended to, well, put great pain upon the criminal. And as they were stripped and whipped with a whip that had many strands to it, and tied to the end of those strands were either pieces of bone or stones. And as they would be brought against the back of the victim, they would cause extreme pain by tearing open the flesh and causing the blood to ooze out. Many times, according to historical accounts, the victim who was being scourged would die before they got to the cross. And so the Roman soldiers, they would be commissioned to whip the victim near to death, but not death. But sometimes they failed and the person died. Those who came to the cross, they had to carry a portion of the cross themselves, usually the cross beam. And as they were brought to the place outside of the city or the town, they would be spiked to that cross or tied with cords or both, and then the cross would be lifted up and dropped into the socket in the ground, and the body would be jolted. In the case of our Lord Jesus, when the soldiers came to break the legs of the other soldiers to speed up the death, they found he was already dead. It fulfilled the prophecy of the psalm that not a bone of him would be broken. The usual effects did not take place in him. You see, the Lord did not die because he was hanging on the cross. He died voluntarily. He gave up his spirit. He said to his disciples that no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. So that in the hymn Wesley wrote, 'Tis a mystery all, the immortal dies. You see, the Savior was not forced to die, but he died alone voluntarily for you and for me. And I ask you today, friend, what do you think about this Jesus? What will you do with him? You cannot be neutral. You either accept or reject him. Because in saying, I have no opinion, or I really don't care, I'm not interested, or I'll think about it later, you are rejecting the Lord. Man, friend, you're online today, maybe you're listening, and you have come into our service by accident, you think. But the message of the gospel is presented to you now. What will you do with Christ? Neutral you cannot be. And I say to you today, look to him and receive him as your own. I want you to think about the second question today. Not just how can the cross be defined, but how can it be described? How are we going to understand what it's all about? Is there a message? Is there a lesson? Is there something that would lead us to the cross, leading us to the mind of God here? Leading us to comprehend why it is the Son of God would have gone to that particular place at that particular time and in that manner. There had to be a bigger reason behind it. Now we know the ultimate reason is that God intended to save sinful humanity. But how would he do this? My friend, the message of the cross is the message of substitution. It is one coming into the place of another. Christ suffering and dying in the place of sinners. He suffered the Holy One for the unjust and unholy. It was not the pain of scourging. It wasn't the agony of the nails or the loss of blood that caused the Savior the greatest sorrow. But it was being crushed by the wrath of God, which he took in my place, and that I should have borne. Because of my own sin, I should have suffered on a cross of shame for my own sin. I should be separated from God for all eternity. But the Lord Jesus became my substitute. He said, no, Larry Saunders, you will not go on that cross, but I will go instead of you. The message of substitution. I want, friends, that we don't miss the great weight of what this means. Christ stood in the place of sinners so that sinners could stand in the place of Christ, that we would have him, that we would know him and understand him. And now, in the Savior, we have been made heirs of God and joint heirs with our Lord Jesus. This word substitution, it's a key word of the gospel. It's the central message of the Bible. From when God slew the animals in the Garden of Eden to make coats of skins for Adam and Eve. And then from there, through every Old Testament sacrifice that was made on the Day of Atonement and all the others in between, all of them leading up to what? The Lamb that is on the text behind me, beholding the Son of God, who took away the sins of the world. Friends, note these words that are on the screen. The central message that describes the cross is Christ crucified, and it must not be shadowed by anything else. Not program, not music, not building, not personality, not any other message. For Paul said, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. That's the entirety of the message. It's all there. So you're hearing this message once again. And once again, God is being merciful to you and saying, friend, you're not saved. If you're not, repent of your sin and believe the gospel. He is saying, unless you repent, you will die in your sins and you will end up in hell forever and forever. For those of us who are saved by God's grace, let us again lift our worship song of thanksgiving. Let us lift our hearts for love so rich and so full and so free that was given to us, that we might have today eternal life, everlasting life. Oh, let not a day go past in our experience that we don't contemplate that God has given to us everlasting life. Yes, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in this life. Yes, there's a lot of things that can cause us upset or heartache. But in light of eternity, these things should not take away from our thanksgiving or our praise. God has given to us so much, and though we are so little, and He has blessed us. I want you to think about the third question this morning. How can the cross be displayed? The apostle said that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hey, stop and think about it for a moment. What are we doing here today? Why are you people here? Why am I standing up here in this area? You didn't come here this morning just because of some lecturer, because that I am not, and not good at it at all. You didn't come here to just simply be in a teaching class where, you know, you paid your tuition, and therefore you're going to come and be instructed and there'll be an exam at the end to see whether you passed or failed. No, that's not what this is all about. This is a very, very unusual and peculiar thing because you're not forced to be here. You come here voluntarily, at least most of you, I think. Maybe children a bit different, but most of you are here because you want to be here. That is another thing that's so amazing because you haven't come here to see me or hear me because you haven't come to hear some great speaker, some orator. No, that's not it. Because I am not that. But you have come here today because this is the mechanism, this is the vehicle that the God of heaven has ordained to communicate His word. It's amazing. I mean, you could hear this message in many, many other ways. But what is there about the Spirit of God term, the foolishness of preaching? Because it is what I am doing here today, and I'm speaking sometimes forcibly, sometimes quietly. I exhort you, I expose your sin, I tell you that without Christ you're going to hell, and yet you keep coming back. Why is that? It is because it is God's ordained manner and method and mechanism to proclaim His word, and whereby men and women will hear the truth. But there is something that is significantly distinct in this office of preaching the gospel, because in this God has ordained that the faithful man of God, the faithful communication of the preaching, will be anointed by the Spirit and power of God. And it's the authority of heaven. And I stand before you today as just an ordinary sinful character. But I stand before you today with the authority of heaven. I'm not preaching to you my message. I'm not preaching to you my word. I am saying to you that this is the authority of God. And that's why I stand and proclaim this. I remember, friend, the first time I ever stood up to speak anything, I was completely hopeless. Couldn't do a thing. Couldn't put two words together. I am not a public speaker. I am a common laborer. I was a journeyman printer. That's what I did. I worked with my hands. But God, by His sovereign purpose, took me from that and put me here. And I do not stand here before you to proclaim this most stupendous message because I think I've got it. Like I think I'm the man. No, not at all. If it was not for the Lord, I would not be here. If it wasn't for God's Spirit empowering me, I could not do this. It is a heavy, heavy burden and a great weight. And I exhort you continually to pray for me because I need the prayers of God's people as I am a weak man myself. But any man, any person, by the power of God and filled with the Spirit of the Lord, is enabled to communicate the message of hope and of life and of truth. Yes, God, His calling is upon me to do this ministry, and I have given my life for that purpose. But if anything will be ever accomplished in the communication of the message that we have before us, of the displaying of the cross, our prayer is, mine is, yours is, let the man, the human instrument, be hidden behind the cross. Let the Lord be in the front, in the fore place. And so, therefore, if that is, then I am happy. And as John the Baptist said, He, Christ, must increase, and I must decrease. Let me just go away in the background and let the message of eternal life be put forward and be communicated. We are called to present salvation to the fullest extent in all of its completeness and its freeness, and to show you Christ alone. It's not the Lord Jesus plus something else. There's only one way that a person can come to know Him and be saved. It is by believing and repenting and calling on Him and knowing that the merit of our Lord Jesus, He is my substitute, He is my atonement, He is my merit. I come to God the Father through Him only. That's my only way. And so, as in preaching the gospel, we present what is termed the free offer of the gospel. And that is what our denomination has been built on. And that's what every pulpit within our denomination must continue to proclaim. It's such a vital component in presenting the message of salvation. It's the command that the Lord has placed upon us that all men everywhere must repent. And when we proclaim that truth, we are proclaiming exactly what Jesus said when the opening words that he began his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You must be born again. You know, the doctrine of God's sovereignty in salvation, and that salvation is of the Lord, it must not limit or constrict our compelling men and women that you must be born again. There is no doubt that the subject of election and predestination has been very controversial in history. It's been controversial in its definition and also its extent. But the genuine offer of salvation is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what that is the applying of the preaching of the gospel without limit. Without limit to people, without limit to nations, without limit to languages. It is doing what I am doing now in saying to everyone in this place, because I can't see into your heart, I don't know what's going on in your own soul. I say, everyone, you must repent of your sin, you must be born again. That is the applying of what Paul is talking about. Now, if there appears to be a conflict in God's electing grace and the command to repent and to believe in Jesus as a personal Savior, what are we going to do? Well, friends, we must submit ourselves to the Word of God. Because in presenting the Lord Jesus to sinners, it's to show them the door of salvation. It's to show them, as Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. And so in presenting the gospel to the whosoever will, it is saying, Christ died for sinners. You're a sinner, come to Christ. That's the message. And that's the message proclaimed. That's what the free offer of the gospel means. And once a person receives that gift of eternal life, then they enter through the door of the Lord Jesus in salvation. And as someone has put it, when they've come through that door, they might turn around and look behind them, and over the threshold of the door, the lintel, they'll see chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Now, if the question comes, why would God choose me? That's a legitimate question. Why would God choose me? Like, why did he not choose the person that lives next door to me, that may be of another religion, another whatever? Why would God choose me? And if some people might think, well, it's because I saw a good opportunity. Now, this is a free gift of eternity. I saw that, and I said, hey, I want that. That's for me. And because I made a good choice. Or someone else would say, well, I was brought up in a nice family, and they took me to church, and therefore I've got kind of a foot in the door, so to speak. And other people would think, well, it's because God looked and saw something that was a spark of goodness in me, and therefore he chose me to salvation. Problem with all those thinking is that they're all completely wrong. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Lord says in his word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we can't get to God by saying we've got a little bit of goodness in us, or we're a bit more intelligent than the next person. No, none of those things, friend. The only answer is this. It is that God loved me. God loved me, and the Lord has loved you, friend. And the Lord set his love on us in all of my unworthiness, in all of my sin, in all of my contamination. This is the gospel of God's great love for me. I can't explain it any much beyond that. And yes, I know that there are still going to be some questions that people will have. And the devil will oftentimes use those questions, and he will continue to have them raised in minds so that people will delay and they will not come. But I look and present to you the great sovereign providential purpose of God that you are here today hearing this message, that you are here and you've heard the gospel message before, that God has placed you in life in certain circumstances that are beyond your control. And it's the Lord's doing. Why? Because He has been gracious to you, friend. He's been loving to you. And He is leading you down to hear the message today and to repent and receive the truth. As we conclude our message this morning, as you are hearing the word, and God has arranged your life in such a way, be thankful for that, because He is leading you to His Son. And for everyone who is an unbeliever, I want you to consider how much God has shown His love for you. And I want to also say by word of warning that one day you will stand before God and give account. And therefore I say, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So now is the day of repenting and calling upon the Lord, because at the sound of your voice, at the expression of your heart prayer, the Holy Spirit will answer that prayer. Christ will come in, and you will know the joy of salvation and of life. And for those of us who are believers, this truth, it leads us, doesn't it? It leads us to, well, never stop praising our God. It fills our minds with deep appreciation and gratitude. It fills us with love for the Lord that is so great, so intense, so real. Think of the meaning and purpose of life. Why are we here? And if God has saved us, He saved us for a purpose. And therefore, let us pray that we'll fulfill that purpose, and that we'll go on with Him, and that we will live every day, moment He gives us, for His glory. And then, would we not say, Lord, because of this and this, will I not therefore tell others? Will I not want to be a witness for Him? Yes, of so great salvation. Let this enduring message of hope for all of humanity, let it never be silent from this pulpit. And in the day it is silent, I pray that God will cause the building to collapse, that it will be the end of it. Let not this congregation or church go into apostasy. Let it not go into compromise. Let it not go where someone, anyone, would dare stand behind this sacred desk and proclaim any other message but the message of Christ and Him crucified. Because that is the message that has eternal and everlasting meaning. And that is why we are here. 30 years for this building. In 2 years' time, if the Lord Jesus tarries in coming, in 2026, will be the 50th anniversary of the beginning of this work. And in all of these things, we look to give thanks to our God. We look to acknowledge and to worship Him for all He has done. Because at the end of the day, it's so often in spite of us and our failures. And the Lord oversteps sometimes, and He has to correct and sweep up and put us back on the track again. And he does it again and again. And he will continue to do it because he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. So we give praise and we give thanks to him today. We're going to close our service by singing this hymn, number 140. At the Cross is the title of the hymn. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Let's sing this, believer, with all our hearts, prayerfully with worship unto him, standing to sing. Let's close, please, in prayer. Father, we pray that you would work in every one of our hearts as we are saved by your grace, that we would contemplate, thinking deeper and deeper every day of the great cost of our salvation, and what we have received so freely of so much love. And we ask, Lord, that anyone who is unsaved, that today they would call upon the Lord. Lord, draw each one of us, we pray, to follow after you with every moment, with all the time that you give to us left in this life, for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus, for we ask in his precious and holy name, amen.